Let's read together from God's Word in Romans 8. Starting in verse 18 through verse 30. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that in all things God works together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Trials, tribulation, aches, pains, groanings. And if you don't experience it personally, directly, as some of us, and I've talked to some of you, I know you have pains, aches, shingles, heart problems. If all of you were 25 and athletes and didn't know what I was talking about, you could still look out at nature and look at beach erosion and melting of the polar ice cap and floods and weather changes, and we talked about that during the break. And just turning the pages in the Courier Post yesterday, I picked up a headline about weather back in my home country of India. Heat wave kills 638 people in India. Record highs of 124 degrees. And here's a villager, a farmer in a remote corner of Andhra Pradesh, described the height of the heat wave last Friday as the worst day of my life. How can I forget it? There was no place to hide. Even the dirt floor of my hut felt like an oven. Villagers said the heat was so intense that birds fell from the trees. Just yesterday, Prema and I spent part of our evening with my niece and nephew, who just got back from India 2 days ago, getting our jet lag from that same part of the country, and told us directly that, yeah, it was a record heat wave. They had gone there because their father, my brother-in-law, had just died 2 weeks ago, age of 68, in full-time work for God for 40 years, died suddenly of a heart attack. It's not sudden, he had heart problems for a few years, 68 years old. death, decay, suffering, aches, pains. So I went online to look at what else was going on in my part of the world and back where I come from, halfway across the world. And in my home state, which is tropical southwestern India, in the 60s, they're talking about weather patterns and weather changes and change in weather patterns. In fact, one of the questions that the Indian government inquired was whether the global warming might have anything to do with this record height. We've always had hot weather, but never this hot. And in my home state of India, you know, Kerala, which is a tropical rainforest pretty much bordering the Arabian Sea, you can go from the beach where it is 85 degrees, hour and a half by train or bus, and you're in mountains that are 8,000 feet high where you need to wear a jacket even in the height of the summer. And in that state of Kerala, I read that in the 60s, 28% of my home state was tropical rainforest. It's only 6 to 8% today that is left as rainforest. And you can wonder whether some of that might have anything to do with the heat wave that's going on. Man wreaking havoc on nature and watching helplessly as things fall apart. And if we don't have enough examples from our own bodies and from nature, we just have to look at the political scene and the unrest in the Middle East, in Jerusalem. Who would have thought growing up in the 50s that we'd see on TV and in the newspapers Israel and Jerusalem in the headlines every day? What's the point of all of this? God's perfect creation, Genesis, was marred by the fall. Adam drew down into the ruin with him, not only himself, but even creation. And death and decay, and in science we call it the law of entropy. You put something perfect together and then it slowly decays and falls apart. We talk about a universe that's expanding, turning colder, and dying. But God had already purposed that what was lost in the last Adam, in the first Adam, would be restored and brought back in Jesus Christ, the last Adam. The loss, the death, the decay, introduced in the Garden of Eden would be reversed, and creation itself would be liberated, set free. And we use a word like glory. And you know, outside the context of a Christian gathering, you use a word like glory and I think you turn heads. You know, we only understand glory in words like awesome, and usually it's meant to describe a display of power or of great beauty. But usually things that are only appreciated with the eyes, with the five senses, awesome. But awesome is a word that comes close. But God's purpose for man was questioned. The serpent said, did God really say that? But he knew that, he knows that if you ate of the fruit of that tree, you'd really have a lot of fun. Questioning God's purpose was the origin of the fall. The implication being, God's purpose is not glory for you. It's not the good times that God has in mind for you, but it's aches and pains and groaning and suffering. He doesn't really want you to have it all, really. He just wants you to feel guilty and keep saying sorry for the rest of your life. Or just have such a boring time and be bored out of your minds the rest of your life. That's God's purpose. But we can trace the meaning of the word glory as we see God's purpose written in the pages of the Bible and the work of redemption, justification, ultimately glory. And if you'd bear with me, you know, I'm sure you've had speakers who say, the clock is, you know, showing me the hour is well past and I've got to stop, but I hardly got to cover two of the 5 points I wanted to do with you. So to save us that heartache, I'm going to finish where we're going to finish and then start later on, so we'll be truly done. So if you'd bear with me, we'll start at verse 28 and do 28 through 30, looking at God's purpose through the gospel. Then we'll run back to the suffering that we see described from verses 18 through 25. Verse 28 starts in the New King James that I have. It says, "We know that all things work together." And we have to stop right there and say, I can watch for it that all things don't work out and pan out. All things do not work out. And I'm no Greek scholar, but I'm told that in the Greek it actually says, God works in all things. God works all things together. He works it out for good to those who love God. And I know in a gathering like this, most of the people gathered are people who love God. But if you don't know the Lord, you can count on one thing. Things are not going to work out now or ever. Though all things working together, God working all things together is only to those who love God, who are called. And therein, I guess, is the gospel. The call. Do you love God? We draw great comfort from this verse. God works in all things for good. It's easy to agree with that when things are going great. On a beautiful day like this, it's almost easy to see the rhododendrons in bloom and the sky so blue driving down. But on a day like yesterday, pounding rain and dark, damp, miserable day. We needed the rain for sure, but it's a dark day. It's easy to agree that things work together when things are going well. When you kind of think you have your handle on things, things are going okay. Well, but when troubles and trials come and floods and you're shaken up and tossed all around, it's kind of hard to understand and believe. He is going to work all this together for my good. Does it really include all things? How about Satan and all his works? All the traps he sets for me and you? You know, the Bible is very clear that Satan's work is not part of the package. He is the enemy of our souls. But the trials and testings are allowed to strengthen our faith. Romans 5, verse 3 to 5. And there are many other portions, I'm sure. You almost want to stand back and say, here's Paul, who's never been to Rome, writing the Magna Carta of Christianity, as it were, in the great epistle to the Romans. And in the great chapter, which is almost the climax of this whole episode in chapter 8, he slips in these things about suffering. Is Paul setting them up? For Nero and worse, Romans 5, verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The promise to those in whose hearts the love of God has been poured out, who know that they are the loved of God, those who love God, who know in their hearts that they have the Spirit, or that the Spirit has them. All things God works together for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. His purpose. Is His purpose to exclude some? God's purpose can be questioned again by our own understanding, standing in time, trying to understand the eternal purpose of God that stretches from eternity past through time to eternity future. Trying to understand God. Okay, so this is how I get it. He has chosen a few to be nice to and chosen the rest of them to be nasty to. Is that it? Difficult to understand only because we stand in time. In the case for faith, Lee Strobel records a dialogue between himself and philosopher and author Peter Kreef talking about God's purpose. How can a mere finite human being be sure that infinite wisdom would not tolerate certain short-range evil in order for long-range good to come out of it? He draws the analogy of a bear that is trapped and a hunter coming along, and out of a heart of mercy wanting to rescue this trapped bear. But in order to get the bear out, he has to push the bear deeper into the trap. And the bear is pretty sure at that point that this hunter is not his friend at all. But he has to release the tension on the spring. In order to do that, he's got to push the bear further into the trap. And before he can do it, because the bear is not quite happy doing that, he has to shoot him with full of drugs to put him to sleep to do it. God's purpose in calling, in suffering, in choosing, in the Garden of Eden, the whole question was about purpose. And the whole work of redemption, and we are remembering the suffering of Christ in Psalm 22, as we were reminded this morning. The pain, the agony, the price that is paid by the Son of God Himself. And God says, now take a look at my Son on the cross. Take a look at His face and see if you can guess my purpose by my heart. Be reminded in 2 Corinthians 4. For God, who made the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Look and see the purpose of God. We know that in all things, God works together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Notice that the word purpose precedes all the action verbs. Foreknowledge. Those who are called, those he foreknew, predestined, confirmed, called, justified, glorified. And God's loving purpose stands first before all of those cascade of action verbs that follow. From eternity past through time to eternity future. And standing here in a little segment of time, it is so difficult to see that the hunter who would set the bear free is pushing him and nudging him and causing pain only because he wants a bear free. The temptation of the Garden of Eden questioned his purpose. God's answer is clear. God's object was relationship and likeness to his son. The serpent said, in the day you eat it, you're going to be like God, and that's why he doesn't want you to have it. You're not going to die. God knows that you won't die. You'll be like God. What more is there? And is it so, I shall be like thy son? Was that your purpose, God? First John 3:2, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. God uses the past tense, called, justified, glorified, as though it has already happened. And it is as good as it's done. It's a done deal. So although it's in the future, eternity future, when our salvation is complete, saved in the past, being saved now, saved in the future from the presence of sin, as good as done. We need that kind of certainty. God knew that we need that kind of certainty to survive the knocks that life would deliver, the suffering, the trials. Those whom he justified, these he also glorified. It's a problem standing in time or trying to understand the eternal purpose of God. Ralph Kuyper uses the analogy of two ropes hanging from a ceiling, going over a pulley. And on the one rope is free will, choice. And the other, God's sovereign election. In being saved, to support myself adequately by the two ropes, I need to hold to both of them. Someday in eternity, with the scales fallen from my eyes, I'll see clearly that the two ropes are two ends of the single purpose, a single strand of God's purpose. One rope, two pieces through the ceiling. Whosoever will may come and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. Difficult standing in time, grasping God's eternal purpose that's spans eternity past, eternity future. Glory, those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Moses said to God, please show me your glory. If I'm going to walk this wilderness with these difficult people, tell me your name. Please let me see your glory. And we know the answer in Exodus 33, verses 18 through 23. God said, no man can see my face and live. On the Mount of Transfiguration, there was Moses with Elijah, with the disciples, Peter, James, and John, talking face to face with him. Now in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. But we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit. But before the great and glorious day, there is here. Between eternity past and eternity future, there is time, and the here and now, and the aches and the pains and the work of living. First Peter chapter 1. The theme of the episode is suffering and glory. 1 Peter 1:6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation. And I'm told in the Greek there is no your, it says the salvation of souls. God's spectacle, his people, dying yet living. Receiving as the end of their faith, the salvation of souls. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For I consider the sufferings of this present time. Now we are back to the beginning here, verse 18. We are finished with the end there. And verse 18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Preparing his people in the present for the hope that lies in the future. Verse 3 of 1 Peter says, we have been born anew. We are guarded by God's power. Verse 5, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1:5. God's purpose, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, even though it's tested by fire, it says 14 carat, 18 carat, 24 carat, good stuff. Receiving as the outcome of your faith the salvation of souls. Through our refined faith, you might grow and others might be blessed, saved, called. For we know that in all these things, God works. And because of that, the sufferings of this present time are worth worthy to be compared. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. You know, in Psalm 22, when we read earlier today, there's a reference to his looking at the result, an outcome. Verse 30 of Psalm 22, a posterity shall serve him. Isaiah 53, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. But then creation, you know, the subject of so much of the Greenpeace movement and all this wonderful, wonderful things that are meant to be done. Global warming and restoration of beaches and the glory that slipping away because of entropy, melting of the polar cap, creation itself waiting on tiptoe as it were. You know, we're driving down, you know, got out of the driveway, said, "Boy, this is such a different day from yesterday. Bright, glorious." And there at the side of Hopewell Road was a deer, roadkill. In hope, creation itself waits. Where deer can cross and not be hit, and birds can sing and not fall. And waves will not carry homes out to sea. Creation itself eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, waiting on tiptoe as it were. Because even creation that is inanimate has a vague sense of something awesome is about to happen when the church of God is revealed in all its glory, when creation is restored. You know, a little picture that we picked up at the Art Museum of Philadelphia maybe 20 years ago. And it's a picture of illustrating the lamb lying down with the wolf. And there's a verse which says, when William Penn rolled, you know, the lamb and the lion lay down, you know, looking at the future millennium glory. And every time when something looks like it's going well, and he's usually looking back, if you look at a time when things were nicer, and we'd say, wasn't that great back in the 50s then? We didn't have all this junk on television, and kids were safer, and right was right, and wrong was wrong. But even then, things were not all right. It looked better compared to now, but things were not all right. Creation itself waiting on tiptoe because even brainless as it is, it knows that something awesome is about to happen. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And we even ourselves groan, verse 23. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, the down payment on the big inheritance, even we groan, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. In the course of my work, I sometimes have to see people in the hospital who've just had a stroke or fell and broke a hip, and they're in the hospital just coming out of anesthesia. They don't know where they are, and they don't know who I am, you know, sticking my face into their head, you know, the bedside, and they can't talk sometimes, they've had a stroke, and sometimes all they can get out is that they try to get words out, and all that comes out is a, "Ugh!" They struggle, and words don't come, and words are not enough to express the agony of losing speech, of not knowing where they are. A deep groan. But a groan sometimes that sees no hope. He talks about birth pangs together until now. You know, in a labor room, and if you've ever been in a hospital on the labor and delivery suite, there are women who are in suffering, intense agony, labor pangs, the groans, the cry, but There is an outcome that is glorious. We know the outcome is glorious. For the rest of them, it's a groan without a good outcome at the end. It's going through all that labor and delivery pain and nothing. But we were saved in the hope that our bodies would be redeemed also. Verse 24, but hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one still hope for what he sees? But we wait with patience, with perseverance. We know that suffering works patience. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. How do we bridge this gap between future glory and present groaning? The Spirit helps us. We don't know how we should pray. I don't. If I want provisions, it's usually so things go easy. Not because I want things that are caught in the Spirit of God. We don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. He knows how to groan the right way inside us. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Isn't it wonderful? The Holy Spirit inside us, second person of the Trinity. You know, we in assembly circles, let's be frank, don't like to make, you know, we are known as the people of the Word. And people who glow when we talk about the person of Jesus Christ. And that's the way it should be. I wonder sometimes, I have to confess, I have a certain reticence because of the caricatures that we see in the media or people who supposedly, you know, talk about the experience of the fullness of the Spirit. So we don't want any part of that confusion, disorderliness. So in a sense, we can say sometimes as second or third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is conspicuous by his lack of mention. But it's through the Spirit that we could experience so much more of our inheritance, the glory that is to be ours. God has given us an intercessor right inside our hearts. How much better can we get? Later on in Romans 8, we read, we have an advocate with the Father, right? Well, that's from 1 John. It says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, who is also risen, who is at the right hand of God making intercession for us. Verse 34. The Spirit himself makes intercession. Verse 26 of Romans 8. It's like a law firm. One in heaven, one here. Both interceding, advocating for us. In Romans chapters 3 to 5, we read about the price of redemption. Romans 8, the power of redemption, the Holy Spirit. God knows the mind of his Spirit. He surely knows his own mind, and he knows the depths of our hearts. His will for us in relation to the Spirit is that we be filled with the Spirit, controlled by it, directed by it, not self-directed Christians. Today is the age of self-direction. Self-directed IRA, self-directed investments. So, you know, I believe in the Bible, but I kind of have my own path to everything. No. Directed, controlled, totally by the Holy Spirit. That's God's desire, because that's how we bridge the gap from groaning to glory. This is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. by the power of the Holy Spirit. As a student on campus, this little booklet from Campus Crusade, Have You Heard of the Four Spiritual Laws? There's another one called Have You Made the Wonderful Discovery of the Spirit-Filled Life? And I read that and said, this is nice. But anything that reduces a whole lifetime of walking and deepening walk with God to four little steps looks almost too trivial to be real. But I picked a book by Bill Bright up again recently, which had been sitting on my shelf for years and years, and I looked through it again and said, you know, what I thought was so simple back maybe 30 years ago looks so much more profound now. God's purpose is that we have the fullness, that we walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, who can take our earthly groaning walk and make it a display, so the trial of your faith results in the wonderful outcome of soul saved. The little booklet, it's got, many of you are probably familiar with this booklet. You have the circle with a little chair, and you have the picture of the carnal man with the letter S for self sitting on the chair. And you have all the little dots, varying sizes, all over the place, haphazard, not in any good order. Then you have the second diagram, circle with a chair, Christ on the throne, and everything, all the circles connected in the right fashion, like the spokes of a bicycle wheel. Then you have the third picture, which I don't want to confess that I'm there. You have Christ somewhere off the throne, self on the throne, and everything is jumbled up. A self-directed carnal Christian. God has provided for our groaning walk on this life in the person of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Acts 1:8. Be filled with the Spirit is not a suggestion from Paul, but it's the command from God to obey. And I need to, on a daily basis, starting my self-directed kind of day, my self-directed to-do list, to stop and say, God, I need this list to be filled with your priorities. I need my purpose be your purpose. And I need to confess sin, which, and after a while say, I've not committed murder, I didn't steal today, and it becomes, then you sit for a while and say, oh, the incredible way faith is mixed with selfish pride, even in serving God. Why did I say that? Why did I do that? Where did that attitude in me come from? Breathing out and giving up and confessing the sin and taking in and breathing in and filling up myself with the Spirit that is freely given. That's what I want to be for the groaning days till the glory days are here. The outcome, salvation of souls. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though something strange happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, that you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, and that is a big if, a lot of the time I am reproached for my own stupidity, the mistakes I make in my flesh. And I'm confused enough at times to mistake one for the other, thinking I'm suffering for Christ, but I'm being rightly corrected for my stupidity. Blessed are you if you're reproached for the name of Christ, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Receiving the end of your faith, 1 Peter 1:9, the salvation of souls. May God take these maybe somewhat haphazard thoughts, I hope they were not too much all over the place, and use it by the agency of His Holy Spirit to direct, to fill, to empower, to energize, to help endure till He brings us without stumbling, perfect with great joy before His presence. To Him be the glory and power forever. Father, we thank You for Your word, which is life-giving. We thank You for Your Spirit, which can take Your words and apply them and make it real in the places where we live, in the days that are difficult, when things are dark and dim. But we thank You that we can think of trials and trouble almost in the past tense, even as suffering is in the past tense for our Savior, Jesus Christ. But our present is one of assurance in Him, and our future with Him is assured and glorious. Grant by Your Spirit that we might be given the insight and wisdom and endurance to count it joy when we are afflicted. Lord, so difficult in our own minds and with our spirits to do it, but Your Spirit can. Even as we groan with the sufferings of existing and problems, to be enabled to shine who watch us at home, at our workplaces, our neighborhoods, that souls may be saved. Separate us with Your blessing and be with us and allow us to walk with You in the fullness of Your Spirit this week, we pray. Giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.